Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, if you would, please. We've been doing some messages out of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and that has been my goal in the evening messages when I've had an opportunity to be up front and be able to encourage and exhort, equip, edify, do all those great things with you guys. And I want to look at chapter 2 tonight of 1 Thessalonians, and I want to look a little bit at what Paul did when he came to the Thessalonians and how they responded here. We're going to look, we'll read the first four verses, but really I'm going to focus in on verse 3. So the first four verses we'll read of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Let's go to God. Great God, we are thankful again for the privilege to be together tonight and to be about your table. This kingdom meal. It truly is a privilege for us, and I am grateful that I get the opportunity to participate and partake with you and with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Just pray tonight that this message would first give you glory, and that, Father, the brethren would understand what it really takes sometimes in a world that is in opposition to your message, what it takes to hear it, and how to, it should be delivered in a manner that people will be ready to hear it and to understand it. Father, I am grateful for the example of the Apostle Paul, your tireless worker in the gospel. And I'm also appreciative for the church that came from Paul's efforts in Thessalonica along with Timothy and Silas. I'm so appreciative for the church that was born out of much opposition and stood strong and fast. They're a great example to us and to the church as a whole. Just pray that we will understand that, that we'll pay heed to the letters that the apostle, through your spirit, penned, and now have been preserved for our benefit and our blessing. We just ask again that this message would be edifying to the congregation and glorifying to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time I was up front and talked to you, I did kind of the end of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, and I had told you, notice that in the letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter, the way this book is broken up into chapter and verses, and that's all man-made, brethren. They didn't write them chapter and verse when they wrote the letters. This is all a man-made deal. But it's interesting how the chapters are broken up. We can pick it up very easily that one of the things that's on the mind of the Apostle Paul in this letter to the Thessalonians is the sure and certain coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you get near the end of all of the chapters that they've been designated by the individuals that did this process quite a long time ago, you'll notice that it talks about Jesus coming in some way. And I closed my message, and I think it was back in March, because I can't remember who I had preach for me, if it was Roger. I think it was Roger that filled in for me, but in April. But the coming of Jesus Christ was on his mind, and I said, what is the theme of the Old Testament? What was it? The coming of the Messiah. And I said, what is one of the main themes of the New Testament? It hasn't changed. The coming of the Messiah. So you'll notice that as Paul is writing this letter, and as we read these verses tonight, as he gets done saying, this is how I brought the message to you, notice he says, I'm not doing it to be honored or glorified by men. He says, I'm doing it because I know there's one going to examine my heart, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So he knows he's going to stand someday before the Lord. See? And so he's going to deliver this message. Now, we know that the Thessalonians came to be as a church as recorded in Acts chapter 17, and you can read it. Paul, this is after Philippi, goes to Thessalonica. The Jews figure out where he's gone, and this would be the ones who were in opposition to the message of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. Paul goes down to Thessalonica. Pretty soon they come down, and man, they get things just fomented, and they get a mob going, and the mentality of the mob takes over. And they chase them, you know, out of town, basically. So they head down to Berea, you know. But for 3 weeks, Paul was in Thessalonica, and he was following his personal example, how he would start the program of getting the gospel to the people, and he would reason with them from the Scripture. You know, so that's always a good pattern to follow. You know, reason from the Scripture. That's the main thing we need to go to when we're working with people. Right? So, but in 3 weeks, he gets, you know, things started. They foment a revolution. Counter-revolution comes from the Jews. Boom, out he goes. They go down to Berea. The Bereans are more noble-minded. But, you know, that's, they're spoken of that way because they're checking the Scriptures to see if what Paul is saying is so according to the Scriptures. See? And then from there, Paul heads down to Athens, and he leaves Timothy and Silas behind there in Berea. And he says, now, as soon as you can, get down to here. You know, get down to me, boys. But, you know, however much long it's going to take, you understand, but come on down. And so he's in Athens, and what happens? Man, he gets provoked from all the idols, right? He's going by and says, well, hey, even they got one to an unknown God here. That's a great starting point. I think I'll go up to where all the idol babblers are. You know, that's what they call him. He really knew who was who. And he goes up on Mars Hill and he has a conversation. His brother Mark Taylor brought out this morning in his comment about a couple of things in class. He said, you know, Paul, it says, was conversing in the New American Standard, but the literal there is he was disputing. So he was contesting, you know, positions. He was presenting his contesting errors, it looks like. So he's doing this, and then of course, you know, he gets rejoined and on he goes the rest of the way in his mission journey there. But so you notice that he was on Mars Hill and he was standing there conversing with him about the latest philosophies. It said these guys hung out there basically all day listening to and trying to present something new. So that was the whole gamut of what was going on. Now what we take for granted or don't maybe understand is that this was commonplace. What was going on Mars Hill, you can go back and read the historians of the first and second century, and they'll say that about the time Paul was on his missionary journeys, it was not uncommon for these philosophers who were trying to speak about something new, were cruising through these Roman roads to all these main cities, Thessalonica being one, and they were presenting a new philosophy, and a lot of times they had these ways of speaking and presenting it that they would sway people into believing it, and then they'd basically get a fast buck or two out of them, head on down their own, and then the people would finally go, oh, what happened? Hey, we just got worked over. We just got tricked. We just got deceived. See, so, and this was going on. These guys coming in. So when we read this part about how Paul is making this statement here, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he says, you know, when we came, our exhortation, what we called you alongside to, paraklesis, you know, from parakaleo, to call ones alongside, what we were calling you alongside to, paraklesis, he said, we're not like these other guys out there. He said, our exhortation does not come from error, impunity, or by way of deceit. This was very often what was going on by these other guys that were out there, these con men, these charlatans that were presenting these competing philosophies. So we're going to talk about those three tonight. And I kind of broke it down this way. Paul said, no delusion, no defilement, no deceit. See? That's what we're going to talk about. That's how he brought the message. But in the midst of this, you got to understand, this is the things that were coming, the competing philosophies that were out there were coming at it. Now, a delusion, if you want to talk about a delusion, the best definition I can give you in the easiest sense that you can grasp what a delusion is choosing to believe something apart from any really factual basis. It's a fraud. Let me give you an example. Social Security. It's the most gigantic Ponzi scheme that's ever been played, and it's been played on a nation of 300 million people. And we are, And if you talk about, well, why don't we just do our own thing where we each fund our own retirement? You know, you can go ahead and take it out of my check, but let me kind of have my own financial counselor and we can work together, him and I or she and I, and we'll get my own retirement, you know, for when I reach 65. Whoa, man, is there opposition to that, huh? Guys, I am giving you a real life example of something that is a fraud. Now, I know for a fact, statistically, and if you don't believe me, go to Mark Taylor. He's got all this stuff down. You guys know it. He comes up here and spits facts out, and we go, whoa, what just happened to me? No, I'm just, Mark's not a deceiver. I don't mean to imply that. Okay? He's not. But maybe some of you think I am. But anyway, you know, I am guaranteeing you the numbers statistically with the people that are going into retirement and drawing Social Security versus the young people that are not replacing the old workers. There is not enough young people to replace those of us that are going to be retiring to keep the money flowing. It is statistically impossible at the current rate. So you have a couple of options. And the option is called, in both cases, you lose. You lose. See, you're either going to take a reduced benefit, or the young people are going to end up paying a whole lot more in. How many want to pay more taxes? Geez, I think it's great. I would take, you know, I'd take what Joseph did under the Pharaoh right now in severe economic and we'll just say, how do I want to say this? Economic and edible times. No food, no money, 20%. And the people got to eat. You take all the taxes we pay, brethren, man, if you ain't paying at least 40% direct and indirect. Okay, I'm just saying that's in a way that we can understand what a fraud is. But the Greek word here that I'm going to call delusion, it also is translated here as error, is the Greek word planes. Planes. P-L-A-N-E-S. There's a couple of forms of this word, but at its core, coming from the verb planeo, at its core, it means causing something to stray or causing someone to be misled. That's what it really means. So there's lots of verses that I have written down here, but, you know, I don't have enough time to go through all of them. But it means that you are being misled into something that is fraudulent, something that is an imposter, someone that is an imposter. So we got time for a few of them. Let's just look at a few of them. Let's go to how this word is used. 1 John. Just look at how some of these are used. I'm going to substitute some words in the meaning of this rather than the way it's translated here in the New American Standard just to have some fun, show you how we can also translate this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. We are from God. He's talking about the apostles. John is here. He who knows God listens to us. Listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of the imposter. The spirit of the imposter. The spirit of fraudulence. See? It's something that's going to cause you to stray away, mislead you, to follow something that's not true. Right? 2 Peter. Since it's just back a book. I'm close. 2 Peter chapter 2. A couple of uses and forms this word, the verb and then the adjective, adverb type form. We'll start with verse 18, 2 Peter chapter 2, speaking about false prophets. What are they going to do? Aren't they going to lead you astray? What did Paul have to battle against? In the church in Corinth, it was false prophets from within, and what was he battling in Thessalonica and other cities? False prophets from without. In other words, guys bringing a competing message that's really not rooted in any truth. Paul is trying to turn people to the Scripture and saying, well, I can prove you this Scripture is true and you can trust this Scripture and look at what it spoke about, the prophecies of this guy that was going to fulfill him, and that's Jesus of Nazareth. You can just see him going through and proving that stuff as he's reasoning with people in the synagogues. So, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in fraud. The ones who live, substitute a word, an imposter, fraudulent, okay? 2 Peter 3. Well, actually, let's go to 2 Peter 2. I want to go back to 15. And this is a great example. We're going to use one, a personal favorite of mine. Verse 15. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. That's that form of that word, planes. They've gone astray and they're going to lead astray. Having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. See, they're going to love something called the wages of unrighteousness, and they're going to lead you astray. They're imposters. They're frauds. They mislead. You can go back and look at a lot of words, form of this word back in the gospel accounts, and Jesus talks about be careful of those who mislead you. And that word is used like 40-some times in the gospel accounts and elsewhere. So, remember, back to 1 Thessalonians real quick, and then let's look at chapter 1 real fast. Something we talked about last week, but I didn't really dwell on it much. I just mentioned that he makes a statement. Oop, I'm in the wrong book, sorry. Okay. Verse 9. Now remember what I told you about how these guys are coming, and they're speaking this stuff that's rooted in error, or let's just say fraud, what we've talked about so far. Look at verse 9 again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For they themselves, talk about the believers in Macedonia and Achaia up there in verse 7, for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you. You notice that? Now does that make a little bit more sense that Paul's got that statement in there? The reception we had with you? Why? Because of the type of message Paul brought. The Bereans were already checking it out, but Paul brought a message, see, that was not rooted in fraud, it was rooted in truth. See? In the church today, there's still those that are going to try and mislead, right? I mean, we're warned throughout the New Testament that there's going to be those that are going to try and mislead you. How about mislead even the elect? Jesus said in Matthew 24, and they're going to do it through false signs and wonders. So people still ask me, well, what about, you know, this guy said he saw a statue of the Virgin Mary over in Butte, and he was on top of the hill at 2 a.m. in the morning, and he swears up and down that the statue of Mary was bleeding tears of blood. Okay. I'm not going to, you know, okay. I just say, so you saw that. I guess I'm going to have to ask you to, I'm going to question the source, you know, of what you saw. I'm not going to say that what you saw you didn't see, but if that happened, maybe we should check the Scripture and see if there's some warnings about maybe things like this could happen. What do you say? Should we check that out? Jesus himself said it, and Paul said it, the second letter to Thessalonians, right? So, you know, things like that. So, we got to understand that's something we got to be aware of. So, Paul was not deluded. He was not a victim of fraud, nor was he bringing a fraudulent message. He brought them the truth. Jesus was not an imposter, brethren. Were there imposters? Yeah. Gospel accounts and book Acts talk about guys who were imposters. Jesus said, be careful. There's going to be a common guy saying, hey, he's out in the wilderness. There he is. Right? He was not an impostor. He's the Son of God. The gospel of Jesus is rooted in truth. So I'm positive Paul was able to prove that the truth of the Word of God, as he reasoned with him, like I said, as was his practice from the Scriptures. And by the way, brethren, just for free, he wasn't afraid to be politically incorrect. You know, some guys kind of turn the word, that's a kind way of saying twisting it, kind of turn the word a little bit so they don't offend. And they usually do it best by they don't speak about things that are said. They deliberately avoid certain contentious passages in the Scripture. He knew that if they didn't pay close attention to the truth of God's Word, he knew the example of the nation of Israel as recorded in Hebrews 2. What did it say? We do well to pay close attention to the Word of God, lest we what? Drift away from it. That's that word. Pulled astray by something fraudulent, something that's not the truth. See? I had a song I was going to try and sing. I'm not going to do it. So, nope. Okay? No. 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 No, 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 no. So let's take a look at this. Next word is impurity. No, quit that. All of you out there. Hey now, children, won't you save my soul? You got to take me to where the rock that rolled so I don't drift away. There you go. Okay, that's all you get. All right. So, all right. All right. Just to keep you guys. All right. Impurity. He uses the word impurity. No defilement. No defilement. Now this is the word akatharsia, and it just means not clean. A in front of any word means the opposite of what it means. You ever heard of the word catharsis? That means to purge. You kind of go through a purging and you come to a clean place or a better place. This is the opposite of that. You don't purge. You're impure. So if you're not pure, you're impure, you're defiled. So again, delusion, defilement. Now, this is used in several places. We'll just go to Ephesians since it's close by. Ephesians 4, verse 19 is where this is word used. And this is talking about the sons of disobedience, the Gentiles, those outside of Christ. Picking up in the middle of a thought here, them being darkened, ignorance and the hardness of the heart. Verse 19, they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. That's usually translated into King James lasciviousness. For the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now usually when you see impurity in the New Testament, yes, it could be spiritual impurity, no doubt about it. But it's actually talking in many cases about the impurity that would come from sexual immorality. So, the pagan systems and practices, just what we know, let's just forsake the biblical record for a minute. Just what you know from Hollywood, we know they always get it right. So, you know, usually it presents pagan practices, and you know what's involved with that, right? I don't have to do a whole lot of painting of a picture connecting the dots. There's always sexual immorality involved in that. And anywhere you have a religious system that's going to approve sexual immorality in some form or forms, it's going to be really successful. Because you're playing to the flesh. So, again, go back and look at all the problems that Paul had in his travels when he was working the circuit, so to speak, on his missionary journeys with the pagan system that was in place. Almost always when it goes into any detail, it talks about the cult prostitutes. And where are they at? Ooh, they're at the temple where I got to go and worship. Uh-huh. Is that what they call it? The Lord says that's immorality. See, now, it's anything unclean, but I just want to, you know, this is something that Paul's bringing. He's coming and saying, no, we don't get to participate in any of that. we're going to tell you that's absolutely wrong. You've got to oppose that. But it's very popular here. We got a lot of craftsmen make a lot of money, and we're going to upset them. You're going to oppose it if you're going to stand with Christ and me. And this is a guy who didn't come peddling it and going, let me see, what do you want to hear? Preacher, tickle my ear. Oh, tell me, please, what I want to hear. You know? He wasn't one of those guys. He said, we're not going to have anything to do with this. No impurity. No sexual immorality. No impurity in doctrine. Your own personal interpretation means squat. We don't care. We're going to go with what God's Word says. No impurity. No delusion. No defilement of body or spirit. This is the type of exhortation, the calling alongside, the calling to his teaching that he was bringing to the Thessalonians. And we know from the book of Acts, it wasn't received really well by the majority of the people, but those that received it, look at what they became. This is the key. What I want you guys to understand is, are we living in the midst of a world that's very similar to the Thessalonians? Nod your head up and down, yes. Yes, we are. Only now we have it available on our smartphones. Whoa. Right? You know what I'm talking about. You don't even have to go up to the temple. It's pretty bad. And we're going to have to call people out of that. And some of us were in it. No licentiousness. What's going on in the church? How's it being taken down from within today? Licentiousness, homosexuality, immorality, you name all of them. It's all being pumped as it's okay. And boy, are they filling them buildings. Alrighty, last one. This is the way that the Apostle Paul brought it, and this is the way it was received. This is the kind of reception he had with these people in Thessalonica. This is a great group of people, just like you guys. All of us had to come out of this. Then the last one he uses here is by way of deceit. So that's obviously no deception. The Greek word is dolos. It means to trick or bait. It's translated also guile. We all remember the one where Jesus is sitting there and here comes the guy. You know? Hey, I want to tell you about this guy that's from up there around Nazareth. Anything good come from Nazareth? Oh, behold, a guy in whom there is no guile. How many of you can explain what guile is? Not Jay Giles' band, okay? Levi.
Like deceit.
It is deceit. How would you explain guile? When somebody says, ooh, he's got, Mr. Taylor. Yeah. You're presenting something in a way that seems like you're doing something good, but you really have evil intentions. Let's just say it that way. You would say something nice to cover that what's really a not so nice intent. You know, so that'd be like, here comes Jesus. Hey, you want to meet this guy from Nazareth? He goes up to him. Oh, sure. Hey, man, how are you, Jesus? I just shook the hand of a dog from Nazareth. Right? That's kind of a guy. That's a person of guile, see? Oh, sure. Yeah, no problem. Yeah. Right? It means clever but somewhat dishonest behavior you use to deceive someone. See, if Chris didn't hear me walking away saying, oh, that guy's a dog. Right? He thinks, oh, this guy likes me. Yes, Chris?
So in other words, a car salesman?
I didn't say that. I never said that. I know some car salesmen, really great people. So I won't paint them all with that brush. But there can be those. Hey, I'm in the sales industry. There's a lot of guys that use guile. A lot of trickery. A lot of bait and switch. That sounds a lot like the devil. I gave you John 1:47. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Probably 5 to 8 more minutes, guys. That's 5 or 8 more minutes in Kevin time. Okay? So, 2 Corinthians 4. Hey, I've been really good in my class on Wednesday nights, getting done on time. We've only been late once, and it wasn't my fault. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. This is where dolos, or a form of it, okay, brethren? Just things to look at. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We've renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. You can figure out where that is. Craftiness, adulterating the word of God. Are there guys that are good at, man, taking the word of God, and sometimes you walk away and go, well, that guy was good. You know, we had a little dialogue here one night where a guy showed up after there was an agreement that there would be a time and a place to get together and present both issues in front of, I believe it was a combined group of people, let's just say some from here and some from this other congregation. And the guy, from my understanding, this is a little bit secondhand, so I might not have this perfectly right, but it was all set up, and then he decided he didn't want to participate. And we thought it was over. So we come in here one Sunday evening, ready to have our evening assembly, and lo and behold, he's sitting in the back with 3 of his buddies, unannounced. And then informs Luke that he's now ready to have his, we call it a debate, I don't know. I guess we were conversing, Mark. To quote Acts 17. And he, man, that guy, if you didn't know your scripture, that guy was good. And you know, what I really like is, now watch this. And I'm going, yeah, I'm watching. Believe me, I'm watching. And I'm trying to shoot my hand up, and Luke's over there, don't, Kevin, you know. Because Luke wanted us to do the right thing. But the guy came unannounced and tried to catch Luke off guard. And tried to win this thing by coming unannounced. And he was prepared, and he figured, Luke, no way Luke's going to be right. He didn't know who he was tangling with. And Luke's just another guy in the assembly. Yeah, he's our preacher. But hey, come on. I think there's several guys in the room that could have handled it just fine. I'm being serious. Now, Luke is very well versed in the scripture. He's very adept at what he does. I'm not trying to demean Luke. But that guy is an example of a deceitful worker, disguising himself as a worker of righteousness. See, it's exactly what he is. His name's Lester Hall. That's going out on the internet. Lester Hall. Lester, the molester of the scripture. So I am on the internet for all the world to hear. I have no problem saying that. Let them come after me. They might. But that guy, the way he presented himself and the way he pulled that off, that is not a guy with a forthright, honest, not at all. Lost all respect for that gentleman. I'm being kind when I say that. I'm serious. Now, this is the kind of stuff that Paul had to battle with in Corinth and other places, right? Guys like this. You know, trickery, bait and switch. I don't think we should get together. It's probably not going to be of any... And I don't know if this is what was said. This is my opinion of probably what happened. It means nothing. But I know that he did say something to the effect that he didn't want to get together. Am I right, Luke? He did say, nah, it ain't going to be of any benefit, basically. And then shows up unannounced. Ugh, why I oughta... You know, I was playing Mo from the Three Stooges. Why, you know... I tell you, I was not happy the way he pulled that off. Really, really, really bothered me. So, we don't need to do that, do we? We don't need to use trickery or craftiness. As a matter of fact, if you're a preacher of the Word of God, like Paul, you come and you stand in the midst of opposition and you bring the message. And if you're right, you don't worry about what's going to happen or what's going to be said. You've got the truth. Amen? We should never back down. We've got the truth. And we can deliver it. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not require us to trick or deceive anybody to get them to believe it. As a matter of fact, we're the ones that say, ask people the tough questions. Why do you believe what you believe? Bill, why do you believe the Bible? How? How do you know that? The guy that's over there in India says he's got the Word of God too in the Sanskrit writings. Yeah. That's a skeptic. That's what we're going to do to you. What do? Well, I understand that you've got some questions and you're a skeptic. Hey, you know what? One time I was. But what if I could sit you down and prove to you that all these other things that say they're the Word of God, I can show you that they don't pass the critical first test that Isaiah mentions in Isaiah chapter 41. And then I can prove to you from there that the Bible is actually true. Are you willing to invest 45 minutes a week to see if this is actually true? You know, that's what we do. We don't go, watch this. Yeah. Watch this now. Yep. Deception is a tool of the devil and his workers, brethren. That's who uses that tool. Anyone who's going to choose to use the Word of God as a means of corrupting and ensnaring those that listen to him is a deceiver. You know, down the street the other day, there's a meat place down the street. This may be true, it may not. But they had a sign out there the other day. T-bones, 50 cents. Pull up. Getting ready to go, and I look up, and in small print it says, with meat, $10.50. Hey, he said T-bones. That's what he said. And then in small print, with meat. Right? That's kind of deceiving, isn't it? Sure drives people to your doorstep, doesn't it? Right? There's a whole lot of that going on out in the marketplace, brethren. And I just appreciate you guys. Because all you at one point or another, I believe, that are Christians, and I look around, it looks like pretty much everybody in the room is pretty much Christian or headed that direction, children of Christians, whatever. You guys have taken the time to actually check the scriptures and said, okay, is this really what's being said? Is this so? Can this guy prove what he's trying to tell me? And his source that he's using, is that credible? Is that reliable? Or is that just more in today's vernacular, fake news? What do we got here? Are people skeptics? Yeah, they certainly are. I was. I thought I was right. I was dead wrong. Literally. Dead wrong. But you know what? I'd never taken the time to look, and nobody could ever really answer my questions when I challenged them. They'd all shrink. You know? Because they didn't know how to answer the challenge. Look at how the church started in the first century. In the midst of much opposition is how it started, really. And because they stood for the truth, they could prove it was true, and they delivered it. So there were people that gave it the right type of reception because they were truth seekers. Amen? That's you guys. That's the Thessalonians that became the church in Thessalonica. So, you know, we bring it just like Paul brings it, right? There's going to be no delusion. There's going to be no defilement that we're going to authorize is okay, and there's going to be no deception. So what are we going to say? Our message is without error, right? No fraud, no imposters. Our motives are pure, amen? Your motives are pure when you bring no message? Paul's was. Mine is. I can say it honestly. And this methodology for delivering the message was without trickery or deception. So you got 3 D's and 3 M tonight. You should be able to remember that. Right? You all got it? Delusion, right? No delusion. What's the next one? Come on. No what? No defilement. No deceit. So our method, pure, or our methodology is without trickery. Our message is true, right? You remember the middle M? Just check to see if you guys were listening. Throw it out. Come on, one of you. I know you did. I just said it. M. What? Purity. My motive was pure. And your guys' ears are plugged. So, yeah, what's that? I love you guys, and I do love this interchange we have in the assembly. I really do. You guys are awesome. Let's stand.